Christ in Every Word, a weekly podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute housed on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity every week to read, mark, learn, and take to heart the sacred scriptures. And ordinarily, we have with us Dr. John Seleska, director of the Concordia Bible Institute. But right now, we're in the third segment of a four-part series with Dr. Gary Locklear. Dr. Gary Locklear is professor and chair of computer science here at Concordia University, Wisconsin. But in addition to his scientific study on the processes involved in computers, he's also very interested in origins and how it is that we come about to be who we are, where we are, in a universe that exists the way it exists. And he's been gracious enough to spend time with us. Our first session was an overview of the subject of the doctrine of creation from a scientific perspective. Our last segment was a series of scientific evidences for a creator. This segment, we're going to talk about scriptural evidence for a creator and see how that relates to what we've said before. So welcome again to Christ in Every Word, Gary.
Thank you, Dr. Oberdeck. I appreciate that. What I'd like to do, with your permission, is to sort of outline what I call the biblical concepts of creation. And the reason I want to do that is because I found a number of individuals. Being Christians, we, of course, accept God's word, but without investigating it very carefully, we might think that, you know, the Bible might allow lots of latitude. Just the other day, somebody came up to me once they found out I was interested in cosmogony and science of origins and said, well, yeah, good, I'm glad you understand that although the Bible says that God created, it doesn't say how he created or when he created or other similar things. And I said, well, actually, the Bible does say a whole lot about the creation, and it's not really limited to Genesis 1 and 2. So what I'd like to do is just give you sort of a very thumbnail sketch of some of the verses of Scripture that point to creation, and that God declares not only that he did create, in other words, creation's a fact, but what he created, how he created, when he created, and maybe a little bit of the why, but we'll do that the last time, too.
Okay. All right. Sounds good.
Good.
Sounds good. Now, let me just take a guess. Are you going to do anything with the phrase that we find in Genesis, after their kind?
You know, I was not going to do that.
Oh, okay. Because that's one of the things that first came into my mind as a piece of evidence of how he created, is that he created with some specificity in terms of kind.
Absolutely.
So that you do have variations within these different types of dogs, but they're all dogs.
Exactly.
But yet the dog doesn't become something else.
Mm-hmm.
It's always a dog.
Excellent point. Scientists use the taxonomy developed by, believe it or not, the Lutheran creationary scientists, and that was Linnaeus. You're familiar with kingdom and phylum and genus and species. But genus and species and things like that aren't really the Genesis kinds. Now, admittedly, we don't know, but you're dead on there, Dr. Oberdeck, in the fact that God created kinds that vary within them. Lots of different kinds of dogs, from wolves and coyotes to domesticated dogs. Lots of different kinds of cats, but at the same time, there's no variation between them. God, if you will, created the DNA with marvelous genetic potential, such that there be differences, and that's mainly for survivability. But yet there's this wall.
There's a limit. There's a limit to how far you can stretch that.
Absolutely.
The Chihuahua can only get so small. The St. Bernard can only get so small.
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. Yeah. But I want to make sure that our listeners have really understand that the doctrine of creation is found throughout the biblical text. From Genesis through Malachi, you know, the sum total of the 39 Old Testament books, from Matthew through Revelation, the 27 New Testament books, you can't hardly pick up a section of Scripture and not find the idea of creation. If you don't mind, I just want to read to you just a couple verses dealing with
creation. Go right ahead.
Creation
as a fact. Our listeners are always accustomed to hearing Scripture. In fact, our last session was rather abnormal in that we did not reference the Scripture very often.
And unfortunately, unlike Dr. John Seleska, I don't have all this memorized. So for those of you who can't see, I am reading this. But for example, in 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, God of Israel, you have made heaven and earth. In Nehemiah 9, you alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. Think about the Psalms and how many Psalms relate to God as creator. In Isaiah 66, has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. Jonah, in Jonah 1:9, Jonah talking to the other inhabitants of the boat, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Now, I didn't read anything from Genesis, but you're well familiar with Genesis 1 and 2. Go to the last Old Testamental book, Malachi, Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? And then let's start with the New Testament, with Matthew. This is Matthew 19. This is Jesus speaking. Have you not read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? Or Acts 14:15, Paul, we are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. And then jump to Revelation, Revelation 14:7, fear God. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Creation really permeates as a major thread the entire scriptural text. And if I don't get to saying this, I want to make sure that our listeners understand too that it is the person of Christ who is the creator. Now, I have people tell me, okay, so you see creation often in the Bible, but, you know, does God ever say specifically that he made that he made other things, etc.? Does it say what God created?
Are you going to take us to the book of Job here?
Job's a great place to go. Okay, what were you thinking,
Dr.? Well, the later chapters, he says, when Job is finally silenced and he stopped complaining, God says, where were you when I did this?
Exactly.
Where were you when I did that? When I made this? When I made that? And it's one thing after another.
Yeah, excellent point. I was thinking about your original point, too, of after its kind. There's a listing of various kinds of life and then after its kind. But Job, especially beginning in Job 38, you know, it's interesting. When you take a look at the book of Job, you see everybody has an idea about God. Finally, then, God himself comes in chapter 38 and says, boys, thanks for talking about me. Here's what I really am like. And yeah, as you just mentioned, he lists out all these things that he did. And then beyond that, some other potential ones, you know, Proverbs 20, ears that hear and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Or Jeremiah, he is the maker of all things, the Lord Almighty is his name. In Acts, sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them. Revelation again, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So I think it's clear not only that God did create, but he created everything, the physical universe, life, diverse life, and especially human beings. Very important.
So what you're telling us is this, if we would try and drain out of the scriptures every aspect or reference to creation, we would be missing a huge amount of the Bible.
Absolutely.
That you really can't excise creation out of scripture without, damaging beyond repair what the message is of the Bible.
Exactly. We're familiar with the story of Thomas Jefferson supposedly clipping out those miracles he did not like. But your point's a great one, Dr. Oberdeck. If you tried to remove every scriptural reference to creation, you'd have a very thin biblical text. Now we're going to get into something interesting, because people are going to say, all right, the Bible says that God created, he made everything, but it doesn't say how he created. And then I'll stop them and I say, you know what? It does say so. Part of the problem is we don't understand this, okay? I'm going to give you a test, Dr. Oberdeck. How did God create everything? In Genesis 1, what's it say?
He spoke.
That's it.
He spoke everything into existence.
That's it.
And God said, let there be light, and there was light.
Exactly.
Day one.
Yeah. Now you're saying, oh good, you passed.
Oh.
You did fine, okay. Now people, how many times have you read that? How many times have you heard that? But how many times have we thought about it? Now the problem is, Dr. Oberdeck, you and I can't speak things into existence. Or can we?
Well, we often look at that as a sign of God's omnipotence, that he has such power that by his very word itself, things are going to come into being.
Exactly. Yeah. Let me give you a couple of scriptural references, and then let me give you an analogy to this. In Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." I hear four different words there for speaking things into existence. Jeremiah 10, "But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding." Now, when I tell people the Bible is very plain on how God did it, they say, "Well, I don't understand that." And I say, welcome. Just like Daniel Webster, who said, "I don't want a God I can understand. A God you can understand is no God at all. I want a God who is, as we mentioned, omnipotent, far beyond us." But let me give you a small hint of how God created. You're saying, "I can't create by speaking," but you know what? We can. On my computer, I have voice recognition software. Anymore, I don't do a whole lot of typing. I do a whole lot of speaking. The notes that I have in front of me here today, I literally created by speaking them into existence. Now, you're saying, "Oh, okay, I understand that. You know, voice recognition. We've experienced this when you call up on the phone today anymore for tech support. You know, there's an automated voice, and you no longer have to just punch in a one. You could just say one or tell me what your problem is, and I'll try to figure out what it is." Now, for us, we have to use a created machine. I have to have a computer to pull this off. I'm not creating ex nihilo out of nothing like God did. But if we're created in God's image, and if we are, in the words of Tolkien, sub-creators, then we can do something like this. Now, imagine, for you listeners, you don't have to imagine at all, because when I say something, when Dr. Oberdeck says something, when any of the guests say something, something happens in your mind. If I say chocolate fudge brownie, and that actually interests you, you've got a mental image. You don't have a picture of it. You likely don't have a real one there. But I've created information in your mind merely by that act of verbiage, that intelligent act. God, being far above us, literally did create everything out of nothing. But he did it by speaking. And here's where I want to connect Christ back into the equation. The other thing we know about the person of Christ is he's often identified as the Logos, the Word. And he is that Word. Christ himself was literally the Word that brought the universe, life, diverse life, and human beings into existence. So when you look at Scripture that way, I really think it makes it deeper and even more marvelous. We don't know how God created, but we can really see his omnipotence in doing so.
Where are you going to take us next, Dr. Locklear?
Next, what I want to do is I want to talk about, does the Bible say how long God took to create everything?
Okay, let's let that question just rest with our listeners for a moment as we take a break. We'll be back in just a moment to talk about this longevity or chronological issue regarding creation. In the meantime, I want you to consider this question. What is most valuable in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence isn't enough without development in vocation. And what is vocation? You see, we believe God works through our vocations, our callings, those careers and roles we're educated to fulfill in order to meet the needs of our neighbor. The mission statement of Concordia puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 60 programs offered at Concordia by visiting www.cuw.edu. And if you benefit from Christ in Every Word, these podcasts from the Concordia Bible Institute, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to your friends and your relatives, and by offering your monetary support, too. Concordia University graciously houses the Institute, but is unable to support operational functions. You can support Christ in Every Word by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org. That's one word, Concordia Bible, www.concordiabible.org, and click on the Contribute page. You'll find several ways in which you can support the message of Christ in Every Word. And now, in just a moment, we'll be back with Dr. Locklear to get into that question concerning how long did it take? Welcome back to Christ in Every Word. Dr. Locklear, we were about to discuss how long it took God to create the universe, the world, and everything in it.
Yes.
So how long was it?
How long was it?
Well, let me take a guess. Could it have been 6 days?
That was it. Exactly. Right. Good. You know, that is, of course, the answer. But for some people, it seems too simplistic, it seems too easy, or they want to kind of play with that idea of a day. So if we look at Genesis, one thing we notice is God does do a creative act each day, and at the end, there's a repeated phrase. There was evening, there was morning, there's an ordinal number like first, second, third, and then he uses the Hebrew word yom, or day. So if you do an ordinary, straightforward reading of the book of Genesis, you would conclude that God created the universe, the world, all life, human beings, over the course of 6 days, and rested on a literal seventh day. That position is the historic position of the church. Martin Luther absolutely believed that. And as a matter of fact, many scientists, from Isaac Newton and others, absolutely subscribe to that also, that God created the universe and everything in just a week, 6 days. Now, people will come up to me and say, you know, really, in the 21st century, you don't believe that, do you? I mean, hasn't science proven that everything is billions of years old? And won't Genesis allow for long ages? I have a couple responses. My first response is, well, let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. When you take a look at Genesis 1, we really don't have to go outside of that, but I will, to show you that there are several keys there that indicate this is a real day. See, if God had just said a day, well then, sometimes when the Hebrew word yom is used in the Old Testament, it might mean a period of time like the day of the Lord. But in this case, I'm saying it means a 24-hour period of day of alternating light and darkness. Why? Well, there's a couple modifiers there. First of all, God uses an ordinal number, a counting number like first day, second day, third day. I'm sure God figured that if we miss the idea this was a day, that using that would help. And then secondly, he uses the phrase evening and morning, the standard way that a Jewish person even today would recognize a day beginning at sunset and then continuing until the next sunset. So it's a great description of an ordinary day, especially for Adam and Eve, who probably didn't have a wristwatch on their wrists. That seems to make perfect sense. When folks come up to me and challenge me, I'll say, okay, you don't want to take what God says in Genesis in an ordinary way. Well, what part of Scripture would you look as valid? And they'll say, well, I'm not sure. So I'll try to help them. What do you think, if you don't think that God meant a day when he says day in Genesis, what part of Scripture does God say what he means? Well, do you think maybe the Ten Commandments? Oh, sure. When God said the Ten Commandments, then we can know, he can be sure of that. Well, I'm glad you mentioned that. Because in Genesis, in Exodus 20, which is one of the places where we have the recording of the Ten Commandments, what we as Lutherans identify as the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, there's actually several verses there. And I want to read to you Exodus 20, verse 11. This is the very end of Remember the Sabbath Day. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. You know, the question that I sometimes turn this around, because people will say, well, it had to be a long period of time, right? The question that you ought to think of is, wait a minute, if God created everything, why did he take so long? If God is omnipotent, if God is all-powerful, could he have brought forth the universe in 6 nanoseconds? Sure. Could he have brought forth the universe in 6 billion years? Sure. How long did he do? He did it in 6 days. Why? As Exodus 20 tells us, it's a pattern for our lives. It's something for us. We work 6 days, and then we have that 7th day of communion with God and communion with fellow believers. That was set up as a pattern. You know, as a historic footnote, there have been a number of atheistic countries like Russia who wanted to move away from the 7-day week. Why did we have a 7-day week? Is it because early man only had 7 fingers on their hands? No, we have a 7-day week because this is the pattern that God set up. But what every other society has found, if you try to do a 10-day week or a 5-day week, people get cranky. People naturally follow along this pattern that was set for us when you go back to Genesis.
Well, I can't help but share what just crossed my mind there, and that is that, you know, the lunar calendar follows a certain pattern. Generally, what is it, 28
about
days?
Just a little bit more than 28 days, that's right.
So you begin to work with sevens there.
Right.
And just the cycle of the moon going through its cycles. To measure the time and seasons and so forth, so that to try and get away from a 7-day week cycle is to violate the actual astronomical clock that's operating here.
Sure.
No wonder we get cranky.
We do get cranky. And be sure to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's important. You know, the other thing that the biblical text tells us, too, is really the fact of creation is obvious. The way that I like to express it is the doctrine of creation is reasonable. If you were truly objective and compared what evolution says to what creation says, an objective person would say creation wins hands down. It's a much more reasonable explanation. In Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day by day they pour forth speech, and so it goes. The psalmist is telling us, if you look at the universe, if you look at the heavens, you can conclude God created. Or a New Testament passage with a similar theme, Romans 1:19. Paul is talking about issues there to the Romans, and he says this, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And Dr. Oberdeck, we talked about Hebrews 3 before, where the writer of the Hebrews says, every house is built by someone, I'll add, obviously, but the builder of all things is God. And again, I'll add, obviously. So the idea here is creation is obvious. If you just stop to take a look at the creation, the purpose of the creation is to point us back to the Creator. And as we know, Christians, we've got some wonderful news to share with people, because everybody can see there was a creator. That's obvious. If you claim, like Dr. Richard Dawkins, there is no creator, you're just deluded. You're just fooling yourself. Any reasonable person who looks at that knows that there is. Now we've got something wonderful to share. We can say, you know what? That creator also came to take away that power of sin over us. That creator is also our redeemer. So I always look at creation as sort of a wonderful evangelistic tool also. Neat things with creation, to be sure, especially when you go back to the Word.
And that's where we've been going back to during this segment, going back to the Word and hearing what the Word has to say.
If we have another minute, and I'm not sure if
yes, we do.
Yes, we do. Let me just bring one other issue into this, and that's the whole concept of theistic evolution. Theistic evolution is when somebody would like to accept both the biblical text, because I'm a Christian, but then also what science says about origins, and by that they typically mean evolution. So theos from God, evolution, can I combine those two? And what I'd like to point out is, well, people can do lots of different things, but when you look at the Scripture doesn't leave room for theistic evolution. And there's an interesting verse that I'll share with you from Isaiah. Isaiah, through the prophet, God speaking to the people, telling them about their rebellion and turning away. This is what the Lord says in Isaiah 29:13. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing? If you think about God as potter and we as the clay, theistic evolution turns that all around and says, well, the clay really made itself, and it's kind of nice that there's a God out there. But God, speaking through Isaiah, says, you know what? If you take it the other way, if you believe you are the maker, then you are these people who try to hide your plans, but God himself says, you think you're intelligent, but you're really not. Theistic evolution seems on the surface to be a way that can I compromise with what the world says and what the scriptural text is. But once you understand the scientific evidence and once you take a look at the scriptural text, there's no reason to. You can read God's word in an ordinary way and understand that when he says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning I created the heavens and the earth, he really meant it. That's exactly the way it was.
Now, we're going to have one more session together, Dr. Locklear, and in that session, we're going to be wrapping up. We started with an overview, then we looked at some scientific evidence. Today, we've been looking at the scriptural evidence for creation. Now, I think what we're going to do next is talk about what is the significance of this.
Exactly. I'd like to share with you the so what. You might find creation interesting, but any practical consequence or what's the relevance?
What's the relevance?
Exactly.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Does this have any real bearing on my life as I live it today?
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, we'll ask you to look forward to that conversation, which will be coming up in a week. And you can listen to it again on our podcast here at ConcordiaBible.org with our Christ in Every Word podcast. I want to thank you again for spending time with us, Dr. Locklear. Mm-hmm. It's been a very interesting afternoon as you have been sharing with us these insights from Scripture and the passages from Scripture over and over again, reminding us that we do have a Creator, and that Creator desires to have a relationship with us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we'll be examining more about that relationship next week.
Okay.
Well, until we have a time to be together again, God be with you.